appreciate it.
Recording in progress.
And we appreciate, Father, the joys that we have in the matter of seeing our Savior for who he is and seeing a big change in how we talk to you and talk to you and the whole of the Godhead. Thank you again for this opportunity. In Christ's name, amen. Revelation chapters 4 and 5 are interesting passages. Because if the rapture occurred, there are events, or there is one big event that takes place where we're going to see him as he is. We're going to be like him in his human nature. And we will be caught up to the third heaven, and we will be presented to the Father in the heavenly throne room. And so when we are presented to the Father, what's going to happen? Well, we'll be in an event that is described in Revelation 4 and 5. In other words, Revelation 4 and 5 describe what happens with the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation period. Now, we don't know how long that period is going to be, but we know that these events will take place. And it's interesting, these events affect time, but they're the outside of time. We will be living in our part of eternity when these events take place. And so we will see our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes, and we see him coming in the air. We will be like him. And then when we arrive in the heavenly throne room, there will be events. There are representatives of the church that is called the 24 elders, which is an interesting circumstance in these two chapters. And there are four beasts. And it's interesting the place of these four beasts. And since I read that material, not having checked it, we had a description of those four beasts. Those four beasts are cherubim. We can go back to Ezekiel and you can get the whole study of cherubim. It's a very interesting one. We do spirit beings. In the evening school, we cover that. And cherubim, these are six-winged cherubs. They're four faces, different representations. They are there. And they are central in what happens in this event. And when I read, in fact, I was focusing on this idea of Thanksgiving back in chapter 4. Thanksgiving is only mentioned once of all of the words that describe what's going to happen as far as communication with God. I sometimes feel when I enjoy teaching how a believer should communicate with God. I think there's so many Christians that are deprived of the joys of talking to God because they don't understand it. I mean, if you tell a believer that there are eight kinds of communication in the New Testament for Christians, how many Christians know that? How many Christians have that sense? And then you start down the list and they say, no, I don't know if I've ever heard that before. I mean, you have what? You have confession. Yeah, we should use that pretty well. That should get pretty well worn out. Confession. We have, let's start on the asking kinds. That is, you have asking communication where you ask for yourself. You have supplication where you cry out for help for yourself or someone else. Where you have intercession, which means you're communicating with the Father in between yourself and him for something in between. So you're standing in between, representing something. And I say something because in the New Testament era, they interceded for their food. They didn't know whether the food was going to bite them or kill them because they didn't have the hygiene practices and that kind of thing. But it says intercede for food. So that's intercession, asking, supplication. And then we get to these positives, worship, praise, thanksgiving. We have a vow kind of communication that most of us have. I haven't used a vow, and I've been saved 75 years. And I have not had, and I can't think of a time that I needed to use it in that prescribed manner that is found in James 5. And it's rather interesting. But this is what happens. These are events in the heavenly throne room in the third heaven. And we walk into that throne room, and who do we see on the throne in Revelation 4 but God the Father? And it's rather interesting. God the Father is sitting on the throne, and he has a scroll. A scroll. Now, I call it a scroll. It's a biblon. And he, in Greek, Hebrew, it would be sefer. A scroll. When John wrote Revelation, you didn't have a codex. That is, a book. You didn't have pages like we have in our books today. This is called a codex. You have pages to turn. They were scrolls. And right after the time of Christ, we get codices. But most of the time it was a scroll. And you can understand the scroll that's in the hand of God the Father, which has seven seals on it, and it's rolled, and it's written on the front and the back. So it's just always an interesting picture. And I sometimes wish they hadn't translated a book instead of a scroll. I tend to do that in my notes here. In this gathering, there is an interesting, I feel like I'm wandering into something that is not familiar, because we have Thanksgiving one time in all that is spoken. We do not have the word praise in either of its forms found here. And the word for worship is not the word that we see as emphasized in prosukamai, but rather is proskuneo, which means fall on your face and worship. That's a physical act. So it's kind of interesting. So we walk into that event, it's going to be a little different with this. And so we go. I made a correction. You didn't find it. I was glad I caught it. Point B in the introduction says, the collection of thanksgiving, praise, and worship for the Godhead by those in the home room instead of throne room. So you got it right, it's throne room. I see it in my notes, and I have to laugh at myself, so that's what I did. And so we have these four beasts, 24 elders. I always have fun in eschatology when we go through the 24 elders. And so we do spend a little bit of time identifying them. Some find those as some spirit beings or whatever. And there are too many things to deny that. In 4:8, you have these four beasts giving, and we did read this, worship. Holy, holy, holy. Sounds like a song. Did they sing it? We don't know. It just says they're saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, Lord God Pantocrator Almighty, which was, which is, and which is coming. It's kind of interesting, the perspective, which person is involved here. We'll be touching it when we come through. In verse 10, two down it, the four cherubs, or cherubim, I like to use the Hebrew rather than just say cherubs. Of course, they don't usually do that, even if they were going to be accurate. And they say glory and honor and thanks. And there's our word thanks. And so we are kind of doing a little bit of a Thanksgiving message, but what I want to say is if the Lord came back in the next 2 minutes, what's going to happen? We are going to be sharing. But you notice who's saying it? Thanksgiving was expressed by four cherubs in that passage. And we're going to, our minds are going to shift in a way. I mean, I am so aware of Thanksgiving because it's a natural response. And every Thanksgiving, it's not, it's over the years of my ministry, I haven't done many Thanksgiving messages until the last 6 or 7 years. I just like to just keep going on what we're focused on, where we're going. And this one just happens to fit in an interesting way. And so there's was Thanksgiving, giving honor and glory are two terms in 4:10. The 24 elders, they fall down before the one sitting on the throne, and they worship him with that physical act of worship. It's in the third heaven, and most of it's spiritual, but it says proskuneo, which means to fall down, the one who lives into the ages of the ages of forever and ever. And so it's interesting that we see that there, and we also fall down before the Lamb, and they sing a new song. There's a reference to sing, and there's a reference to say. And so if you don't sing a tune, no, we'll all be singing, and I won't say in the angels' choir. We will have a response. I don't even know whether we'll have to hit the note accurately. It'll be probably all in our minds as we communicate it, as we share appreciation. Interesting, when we speak, we have to think. We don't just think it out. We formulate our words, and I don't think we're going to have to do that when we get to heaven. Now, it's interesting, when we come to Revelation, when you understand in Revelation, it's what is it called in Revelation 1:1. Let me read that first verse, and you can get the picture. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is the dominant figure which God gave him to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and he signified it, or he signed it by his angel unto the servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of the things he saw. And so you see this, the apocalypse is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if you were to go through here, and it's fun to do this, but I can say that because I love to do this kind of thing. I went through here, yeah, through the book of Revelation at one point, and I found that there are 30 different titles of Jesus Christ. 30. They occur 83 times. 30. 83 times. 22 chapters. And that's a pretty good batting average. It seems like that rather often. And of those titles, the title Lamb is found 28 times. And I have that note. And I gave you all 28 of them in your introduction. We have, it says, like a lamb, which is a simile. I make it 29, but it's not really of him. It's similar to. There are 30 times in the New Testament, which means there's one place where it is found that it is not in the book of Revelation. No, it is not the same word when John the Baptizer said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." It's another word for lamb in the New Testament. And it's, we don't have time to pursue that. But a lamb, we have a picture of him, and maybe that's the reason I read 4 instead of 5, because we didn't get that picture. And he is a lamb, and it says he was a lamb that was slain. And I like to read that when I see that, the lamb that was slain as a sacrifice. And he's our substitute. But there's a word in here that I want to emphasize, because I would love to see us walk out this door and just think about our Lord and say, "Thou art worthy." You, our Lord Jesus, are worthy. You're worthy. It's the word axios in the Greek. And in 4:11 it says, "Thou art worthy." And then it says he's worthy to take the book in 5:9. And he's called the Lamb there. Worthy is the Lamb in 5:12. And so it's interesting. We do have these pictures. There are two people. two persons of the Godhead that are manifested on the throne. In fact, the Trinity is here. You have the Father on the throne in chapter 4, and then you have Jesus Christ as the Lamb related to the throne, and you have the seven spirits that are not seen as seated, but they're down before the throne. So we have the Trinity. I don't know. How are we going to absorb this? I don't think we could even touch this heavenly throne room. If we went in there, we'd blow up. I'm not sure what would happen. We couldn't handle it. But we will be able to. That's the blessing of it all. And so when we say, and if the rapture came in, 2 minutes, when we are caught up and gone through that process, probably it's not going to take any time at all. We get in the heavenly throne room. And when we say, thou art worthy, we're going to be able to say it in a way we can't even today think about it. The word worthy means he matches up to everything that God the Son, a person of the Godhead, incarnate, matches up to. Not one flaw, not one defect. He matches every standard for deity, every standard for humanity. And that's what the incarnation was about. And so that's a blessing. Now I want to begin by talking about, I'm going to go putting down through these verses, and we're going to be moving right along. In 4 and 11, it gives us a description of this matter of communication. And in this case, it happens to be worship. In verse 10, it says the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. The him that sat on the throne, we can see is God the Father in the context. He's called Lord. It's interesting. Lord could be used of either the Father or the Son or really the Holy Spirit. But in this case, what happens? They fall down before the one who sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne. And so the 24 elders, we're going to be a part of that group. Those are representatives of us. We're not talking about the significance of the 24. It would take a month of messages to cover. And what is said? They cast their crowns. I can't see anywhere else this idea of casting their stephanoi. The word Stephen is the word of, in the Greek, of stephanos, is the word crown. It's a victor's crown. Now what we have here in the auditorium, we have had this banner up for a long time because that's been our seminary logo, each one mature in Christ. But that banner is a stephanos. It's like the Caesars would wear. The winner in an Olympiad would wear on them. And they were, you can't tell by looking at that. You can see there are acorns on the one side, which means oak. The other side is supposed to be olive leaves. So oak and olive. And they would tie them together, and that's the best graphic I could find for it. And so we've used that with it. But that was a distinct reward. Stephanos was a victor's crown, one who was victorious. We go to 1 John 4, and we find that we as believers are all victors because we're in Christ Jesus. Nikao, the word Nike is the word victory, and the verb. We are victors, and so we have these crowns. But you know, it's interesting. We cast them at the feet of the Lord. And when we cast them at his feet, what we're doing is acknowledging the fact that those crowns are not something we earned. We didn't win them. He did. And we give them back to the rightful person. And we do it without reluctance. You know, we don't want to put it on the wall to say, look, we won the victory. This is not a pennant that says we were the victors of the the super race or Super Bowl or whatever. We cast him at his feet because he earned them. And boy, that's a beautiful thing. To know that when we get a crown and when we get crowns, it's because he did it, not because we did. Human beings will say, look how good I am. I'm losing a lot of my thrill for football for some reason. You couldn't get me away from a football game. But it's kind of interesting, you know, when somebody scores a touchdown, and what do? They go around strutting around like, look at me, you know. And I think, oh, come on. If the quarterback hadn't thrown the pass in the right place, you wouldn't have caught it. And it's always interesting. Well, we don't have to celebrate those crowns. The great celebration is going to be in the heavenly throne room when we cast them at our Lord's feet. And that happens now in verse 11. Thou art worthy is a statement. You continually are worthy. That's a present tense verb. There's never a time when our Lord is not worthy. Worthy, always worthy, O Lord, to receive. And at any point in time, I'm using an aorist here, to receive glory. He has glory. He is in total glory. What is glory? Glory is one's opinion of who they really are. He matches everything. That's why he's worthy. He matches. And so that glory business, sometimes everybody thinks it's all light. Yeah, it's the life of God that's glory. And when we understand it, to receive glory and honor, it deals usually with within an audience. Not always. I'm not sure whether honor relates between the three persons of the Godhead. They have total respect for each other. But whether honor is implied here in the heavenly throne room, where you have everybody there, all these spirit beings, I think this is a great gathering of unfallen spirit beings, cherubim. We don't have enough references to seraphim, but I believe seraphim will be there, angels of all ranks, and Michael the archangel. And so when they say honor, every one of those, there's that song in the hymn book I just lost my line. Glory, glory is what the angels sing, but I expect to make the courts of heaven ring. But angels cannot sing the story, redemption story. They will fold their wings, which angels don't have wings, but they will submit because they are not the immediate recipients of that power. Power, power. This is the dunamis word. This deals with his inherent power. It's the attribute of power. I think this is a great link to the fact that the attributes of God are effectively manifested when we get to heaven and in the rapture. We will have experienced power like we never knew existed. We have intuitive knowledge, but we will not have experienced it. When God takes us from surface earth and catches us up and changes us so that we are capable of making the trip to heaven and taking us to heaven and not getting lost in the universe. You know, we'll get there. We'll be right where we're supposed to be in this huge, huge universe. And we'll say, that's the God of power. It's because of the second person who took on the form of a man that made that possible. And his power was evident. And obviously we suddenly realized this is the power of the creator of the universe and all of the Godhead. And so he is worthy of receiving honor, glory, and power from created beings. For you have created all things. You've created all things. Nothing that was created was not. created by him. For thy pleasure, they are and were created. It's interesting, the word is translated. Pleasure is thelema. It's the word will. For your desirous will. We exist because God desired us to exist. It's not because we had anything to do with it. It's not because we sent in an order and said, I want to exist. God desired us to exist. And it's interesting. I can't help but tie that to grace, though it's not. It's just tied to God. His desirous will. It came out of the decree. And it's a beautiful thing. And so it says, for your desirous will, you are continually were created. It's interesting. It's a passive. I mean, you continually are. It's an imperfect tense. Oh, there we've got the verb. You continually are. And you were created, passive voice. My scripture is very, very specific in what it has to teach us, and that is where we can see it and understand it in that matter. Okay, we need to keep moving, and so let's move down to chapter 5. And chapter 5, the first 10 verses are the situation, and it's interesting how John reacts. John reacts when he sees the scroll in the hand of the Father on the throne, and then they're trying to find somebody to unroll it, or to look at it and unroll it, and to tell what's in it. And John has a crying fit, because is he full of curiosity and he doesn't think he's being deprived of something? He cries. And we'll see it. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals, a book, a scroll. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book? We have this huge, huge, innumerable amount of created beings present. They could not find one to open the book and to the scroll and to remove their ghosts as seal by seal. And no man or no one, I don't like the man, it's not Anthropos, no one in heaven. There was not a spirit being, not a cherub, not a seraph, there was not an angel of any kind that could open that book. And in heaven or in earth, it's interesting, the earth still is there. Neither under the earth. I used to always wonder, what in the world are they talking about under the earth? But it's not that complicated. At this point in time, when the rapture has taken place, there's still a large group of people under the earth in a place called Sheol. And there's some at the edge of the third heaven. We know that from 2 Corinthians. But there is no one. They couldn't find anybody anywhere that could open that book and open it or look upon it to look to see. And I wept very much. I wept and I could say very much, just much, because no one was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, neither even to look at it. Here, this is the focal point of what's going on at that time, and so nobody is there. He is witnessing what will happen to us. We will have been there however long, not long. We will have been there, and he wants to know because it's pertinent. This is what is up in front for attention, this scroll in the hand of the one seated upon the throne. And one of the elders said unto me, stop weeping. And he said, weep not, I just want to say stop. It's a prohibitive imperative. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, at the root of David, has prevailed to open the book And the word prevail is our verbal form of the victory. It's nikao. It's when he has earned the victory to open the book, talking about his humanity and his human nature. And he looks back to his coming and his incarnation, and he identifies him as the line of the tribe of Judah and of the root of David, of the family of David. So he's looking at his humanity and his human nature when he comes and he takes he's able to take the scroll. I mean, it's so intriguing that it emphasizes humanity rather than his deity. And behold, verse 6, I beheld, and in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. Every time I see slain, I want to say slain is a sacrifice. Slain is a sacrifice. I believe when they see this lamb, how do they know he's been slain? I believe they see his slit throat. A throat that has been slain as a sacrifice. And so the lamb is seen. He's been slain. He has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. We've got Trinity all over this. You've got God the Son incarnate. You have God the Father on the throne. And you have the Holy Spirit and the seven spirits of God, which have been set forth to all the earth. And he, the Lamb, came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, four beasts and 24 elders, 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb as they had fallen down before the Father on the throne, having every one of them harps. And it seems that this is an indicator that both the beasts and the church will be able to have music, and the vials full of the odors, which are the worshiping communications of the saints. I don't like to translate that prayers. It's prosuke. It's worship communication. That's what's going to make a difference. It's not just asking kinds of, no. And they sung. That's why you have harps. They sung a new song, saying, this new song, thou art worthy to take the book. They're down on their faces before the Lamb and singing to him, you are worthy. You match up. You meet all of the requirements. You are the one. You're the whole of the universe and all of creation. And they may even say, you, in that creation, you spoke it all into existence. And you are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Is scrolling to open the seals thereof. You were slain as a sacrifice and have redeemed us by God, by thy blood from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Every diverse element of society where people have been saved. It's interesting he uses those. Kindred is family. Tongue is language, language groups. People is just a general description of peoples. In Hebrew, if you see people, if it's singular or plural, it's interesting. And nations, obviously national groups. And when they come, they say, first aorist active indicative, made us unto our God, a kingdom and priests. And we will reign as kings, future active indicative. We will reign over the earth. I don't like that on. It's epi. I think it's above the earth, over the earth. This will be part of our millennial activity. We will be in the New Jerusalem and we will be reigning when Christ comes back and we with him. And so in verse 10, let me read verse 11. I'm not going to say much about it. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. See, there are angels, and about the throne, and the beast and the elders, the number of them. Now you convert this. I've had people that have tried their dead level best to figure it out. We were having dinner a couple of weeks ago. My grandson decided to bring up this subject of how many zeros are there in a trillion? And then he started going down the list. And I'm thinking, he's just trying to figure out how this is going to work. I'm like, that's good. He's thinking. But, it's in this, you can't add this up and make sense. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. I mean, if you just take that and what it is literally, is myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. But just a huge, huge, incomprehensible number were present. And what did they all say? Angels, beasts, the elders, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." They all acknowledge the fact that the incarnate Son is worthy. As a person of the Godhead, he is worthy because he is slain in his human nature as a sacrifice to receive power. It's interesting when you see power here, it's dunamis. In fact, to me, it is interesting when I look at this, you have a definite article in front of power, and it's almost like a Granville Sharp rule. Every other one doesn't have an article. Power and riches. Riches means just that. And these riches are not some gold mine. Some wisdom. The wisdom of the Godhead he has. Riches, wisdom. And an endowment of strength. You have dunamis and strength. It's very evident. I think this is very definitely related to his human nature. And honor and glory. Showing God's opinion of who he is to its greatest extent. And blessing. The word blessing is well spoken of. It's eulogia. And so they're pronouncing the worth of God the Son. And so it's interesting. He goes on and talks about it. But when you look at these items, what do you call that? Is that worship? Yeah. Is it praise? You don't see a thanksgiving here. It's not evident in this place. Because we will be so overwhelmed with who he is and who we are in relationship to him. We probably won't have a breath in us to say thank you. We just praise him because we're overwhelmed with who he is rather than what he has done. Just think of that. Could be in 2 minutes. And we'll be out of here, and the next thing we'll be singing, "Thou art worthy." That very prospect is there. This whole idea of finding our God is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. And every creature which is in heaven, verse 13, and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, this deals with the existence of the earth. It's still here. And all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power. And you see a rerun of some of those things. Blessings well spoken of. Honor, giving him his full weight. Glory is showing his opinion. His inherent power, which is his deity. Be or is to him that sits upon the throne and under the Lamb forever and ever. See, that verse proves it is the Father that's on the throne, that scene, and the Lamb into the ages of the ever, for ages, forever and ever. Now, well, I'm going to go to 14 and I'm going to make some more comments. And the four beasts said, Amen. See, that proves we're going to speak Hebrew in heaven. I couldn't resist that. Hebrew is not explicit enough. It's just too simple for what we're going to do. I don't think Hebrew would work in the song room, I guess. But they say amen. That's true. I believe is what amen means. Amen. Those cherubim and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him physically that liveth forever and ever. Now, where I need to go from here is, why would I have said in the introduction that this goes, the events that take place after the rapture and before the beginning of Daniel's 70th week in the first 3.5 years? Because in the next chapter, it says in verse 1, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals and heard as it were the noise of thunder. These sealed judgments are judgments upon Gentiles in the first half of the tribulation period. And so this happens in the first half of the tribulation. And so 6 begins the tribulation with these seals as they're uncorked. And you see horsemen. You have a white horse in verse 2. The second seal, you have another horse. It's red. Then we get down to verse 5. You have a horse that is, the third beast is a black horse. The fourth seal is open in 7. And there's a pale horse. And I'm just reading the AV. Sixth seal is open, and he sees the altar of souls of them that were slain for the word of God under the altar. And they're there. Six is great earthquake. So you have those 6 seals. These are events that are going to take place in 3.5 years, first half of the trip. And so it's interesting, if we outline the book of Revelation, it's a good idea to say chapters 4 and 5 are between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation, as those uncork. And though we have no Thanksgiving here, we are going to have a whole different approach to our communication with God. It's going to be a team effort. Everybody's going to bring we worshiping him. Everybody is going to be praising him. It said the beasts were thankful. I would assume there's probably going to be some Thanksgiving. But as we understand in Baskin, there's going to be a higher degree of communication and our appreciation of the God we barely understand today, and we will begin to understand the day we are caught up in heaven. What a prospect that we have. And so this is not a bad Thanksgiving Day message. And this is an appearance. We will see him when he comes in the air. That will be the transformation of us to be like him. And then when we're caught up into the third heaven, we will come to appreciate even more the fact he's a lamb that was slain. And that will move toward his right to undo the seal and to start the tribulation period and the results that are there. So be thankful. But be ready. We might be involved in all of these words we keep running across. Glory, honor, power, riches, glory. And we already said glory. But it could happen today. The very idea. Caught up. God's not bound by time. And if we're caught up and meeting the Lord in the air, we will be in heaven, in the heavenly throne room, and get acquainted with the Father. That reigns. Interesting. So, eagerly anticipate this future appearance of Christ after resurrection and ascension. Father, may you bless us as we think on these things. We're thankful for them. And again, we're grateful for your word and these amazing truths that are in the book of Revelation. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.